I am 46 years old, which is not that old. Well, it's not my birthday or anything. You don't have to congratulate me. But actually, this week, there was a kid here at church with a parent. The parent was like, how old do you think Pastor Jeff is? And she's like, 50? And he kind of smiled. He goes, no. And she goes, 60? And I'm like, okay. Anyway, so I'm 46. When I was a kid, it was the 1980s. And some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. When my mom would use the blender, I couldn't watch the TV. And not because the blender was loud. The weird thing was, when the blender would turn on, and this was anywhere in the house, like the kitchen, even if the kitchen was far away, when the blender was turned on, the TV, you know, we had these weird tube TVs, like these big ones, the TV would go haywire, like the lines would go all over, it would get static. Give me a nod if you remember this, right? Okay, so it was weird. You could either cook, or you could watch TV, but you had to make your choice in the 1980s, all right? That was the sort of life we were living back then. The thing, here's the reason I mentioned this. The thing on the outside was affecting this on the inside. You follow me with this? The thing on the outside was affecting this on the inside. Now, there's lots of things like this, especially when it comes to religions. Religions care a lot about what people do on the outside, and everyone wants you to change what you're doing on the outside. Today we're looking at a time when Jesus said, it's what's on the inside that actually matters more than what's happening on the outside. And this is important because you have tattoos. This is important because you want to eat bacon, right? This is important for a lot of different reasons. What matters most, the outside or the inside, and how do we know this? This actually affects you in a lot of different ways, because a lot of religions today, even Christians, would say, that's wrong. Your tattoo, your bacon, your cigarette is a sin, whatever it is. So the question is, are they right? Are the things on the outside really affecting us on the inside? And today, instead of reading the whole scripture and then eventually getting to the main point, what I want to do is I want to give you the main point right now, so you can see it when we read the whole scripture, okay? So if you got an outline, there's a piece of paper underneath the chair in front of you. You can grab that, and we're gonna write this down. This is the main idea for today. My actions and feelings will sync with how I think. Pretty good rhyme, huh? My actions and feelings will sync with how I think. What you're gonna see today when Jesus talks is that what happens inside of you is far more important then what happens on the outside of you. And in the reality, it's not the stuff on the outside that screws your insides up. It's the inside of you that changes the outside, right? Your actions, your feelings, both of these things are gonna sync with how you're thinking. This part of your inside is the most important part of your inside. How you think, where you put your mind, because your actions and your feelings are gonna line up with wherever your brain is going. So let's say this out loud together, nice and loud. If you're new here, we say things out loud because it's one thing to hear it and it's a different thing to say it. Your brain engages different parts. Let's say it. My actions and feelings will sync with how I think. So getting a tattoo or getting some bacon will never make you a bad person. But having a sinful thought, a sinful desire, now that's a different problem, and that is a problem. So let's grab our Bibles and see why many religions, including a lot of Christians, get this wrong. We're going to open our Bible up to Mark chapter 7. So if you got a Bible like this in the chair in front of you, very simple to use. You open up to that page number. Every Bible has different page numbers, but the Bibles we're using here, it's page 818. So you get to the book of Mark chapter 7. Now that big number is a 7. And all the little numbers in there are verse numbers. So chapter's big, verses are little. You can read Mark 7, verse 8. We read this verse last week. Okay, so you can find that big 7. You can scoot down to the little tiny 8 right in the middle of that page there. This is Jesus talking, and he said, he's talking to the Pharisees, really religious people. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You remember this from last week? Right? They had let go of God's commands, and they're doing things their own way. They made their own traditions, their own way of thinking, and they were really adamant, really like focused on following their own rules. But they weren't really considering God's rules. Now we're going to jump down to verse 14, and we're going to read the rest of the section, 14 to 23. 14 to 23. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him, "What about this parable? Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." Now, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Yay. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. All right, so we're gonna break these things down verse by verse and see how this works. So he started out, we read verse 8, "You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to traditions." So the important thing is here, they let go of God's commands, right? God had given them clear instructions. They were supposed to change their hearts and their minds. And they let go of that stuff. And what they were holding on to was their own traditions. You might remember this from last week. Sometimes we think following our own rules that we set up for ourselves is what makes us good people. And the Pharisees, these were really super religious people, they came to Jesus and they said this question: "Why are your disciples eating without washing their hands?" You might remember that from last week. Because washing hands before they eat was their tradition. You can see it earlier in chapter 7 if you want to look. And Jesus gave almost a rant, like he just kind of went off on these guys. A very strongly worded teaching, because they had taken this Old Testament rule about washing hands for priests. Only the priests had to do this and only at a specific time. And they made it apply to everyone. And then they would get mad and they would actually hate people who didn't do it the way they wanted them to do it. And so Jesus quoted a prophet and he said this in Mark chapter 7. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." So like the whole point was you're doing all your human traditions really well. You eat the food. You wash your hands. You only eat certain food. You don't eat the bad food. You wear the right clothes. You make everything look like you're very religious, but you don't actually love God. So Jesus goes on and then he teaches this. And this is a verse we read today. He said, "Listen to me, everyone. And understand this. Nothing outside a person," okay, this is, "nothing outside of you can defile you by going into you." This is important. There's nothing on the outside that can go into you that's gonna make you be a wicked person in God's eyes. Rather, it is what, and he's talking about ceremonially, okay? Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles you. So what comes out of you is the real deal here. There's nothing that can go inside of you that is going to defile you, which is really good news. So let me just take a break. Okay, I'm just happy to hear that. So now, the whole hand washing thing, when Jesus said this, they were obsessed with appearances and religious symbols and ceremonies. So the Jewish people have a cup like this, and their tradition was before they ate, they were supposed to pour some water on their right hand and then hold it with the other hand, pour some water on their left hand. And they do that before they ate and at many other times, twice on their right hand sometimes and twice on their left hand sometimes, sometimes once, sometimes twice, depending on the religion, and then you dry it. They were obsessed with appearances. And in fact, when they did this, here's what the rabbis, their teachers, said about it. This is an actual rabbi's teaching. "Minimum amount of water for proper religious duty is approximately the volume of 1.5 medium-sized eggs. It must cover the middle joints of your fingers." And this is a paraphrase. But they gave a very, very detailed, like, it's got to cover, you know, the joints. How much water? 1.5 medium-sized eggs. That's very specific, isn't it? And while they did this, they were supposed to say a particular prayer. Read this. Look at this. "Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through your commandments and has commanded us concerning the washing of hands." It does sound Catholic. Because Catholics do a lot of ceremonial things that don't actually have biblical warrant. Put that back up for a minute, will you? notice in here, they say, by doing this, God sanctified us through his commandments. That's an important phrase that I want you to remember. They say that doing this makes them clean, not from germs, but religiously clean. What do they mean? They're saying sanctifying us. Sanctify means to be made perfect. So when they're pouring the water on their hands, they're saying, by doing this and following traditions of the elders, now I have been made sanctified, perfect. And everyone did it. And everyone believed that these sorts of actions is what actually pleased God and made them perfect people. They said, well, if you pour water on your hands, then you will please God. Is this actually true? Is this actually true? I like how Jesus starts this sentence when he's talking to him about it. He says, listen to me, everyone, and understand. Now, when do you say stuff like this? You say it when they're not getting it, when they aren't paying attention, or when they don't want to hear it, right? It's like your friend is up at a stoplight, and he looks at the car next to him, and he's like, and he doesn't realize it's a cop. He's like, we're going to do this. And you're like, bro, not a good idea. He's like, I'm going now. And you're like, listen, listen to me, you dummy, and understand, you're about to get a ticket, right? Like, this is the sort of language you give to someone who's not thinking about their actions. And Jesus is doing this because he is about to say something that is going to flip their religious system upside down. In fact, it's kind of funny. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him again about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. I like this. Jesus is like, what's wrong with you people? He goes, listen. And this is actually pretty easy to understand, right? He's like, listen, nothing outside of you that you put inside of you defiles you. It's what's on the inside that really matters. Then the crowd leaves and his disciples are like, what the heck does that mean? He's like, are you stupid? This part of the Bible is written in Greek, and literally the Greek word there literally means, are you unintelligent? Like, did you hit your head when we were feeding the 5,000? Like, what happened? Maybe you fell and bumped your head in the boat in the storm. I don't know what's going on, but what's wrong with you dummies? And he goes on. He explains the parable again. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? It doesn't go into their heart. This is okay. When you eat something, it doesn't go into your heart. It goes into your stomach and then out. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, which is a pretty easy statement. So anytime you want to eat any food, there's nothing wrong with it. Oh, bacon. How'd that get here? Yeah. All right. What I just did there with that bacon? Oh, I gotta wash it now. Yeah, well, I wash my hands. But what I just did there, when the disciples didn't wash their hands, or when the disciples would have eaten bacon, the Jewish teachers would have said, that's a sin. And they had a whole list of banned foods. You might see all these TikTok videos where people are talking about like, oh, well, you guys think this thing's a sin? Well, I hope you don't eat shellfish then, stuff like that. And they think it's a real gotcha moment. What they don't realize is that these things were symbols that the Jewish people were supposed to not do because it created this reality that there are some things we can do and some things we can't do. We can't do unholy things. We can do holy things. And it's supposed to be this symbol for them that they got to stay away from unholy things. It was never about the food. It was always about the metaphor. So Jesus comes and he's explaining the metaphor to them. He's like, are you so dull? Don't you get it? It's not the food. The food can't make you unclean. It's about the heart. So when these TikTokers and whatnot also don't get the metaphor, I feel like Jesus is sitting up in heaven going, gah, right? There's, why is nobody getting this? And remember the hand washing prayer. I want to pull this apart. Blessed, this is what they would say while they wash their hands. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us. So God sanctifies us. How? Through something very specific. Through your commandments. They say that God sanctifies them through the commandments like washing of the hands. So in other words, they believe following the commands of God makes them ready for God's kingdom. That's what sanctified means. That you are perfected and ready for God's kingdom. So as long as you obey the commands and wash your hands, you are perfected and ready for the kingdom of God. Is that what Jesus taught? You know what Jesus taught? That none of us are ready for God's kingdom. And no amount of hand washing could ever make you ready for God's kingdom. So how do we get sanctified? Because unless you're sanctified, unless you're perfected and ready for the kingdom of God, you can't actually go into the kingdom of God. You can't be part of this kingdom of God. So if it's not hand washing, and if it's not avoiding bacon, if it's not good deeds, then what is it that makes us ready? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says, the blood of the covenant is what sanctifies us. What is the blood of the covenant? A covenant is an agreement between you and me. If we signed a contract, that'd be like a covenant. In this case, it's a covenant that God made with us. God agreed that the blood of Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, would perfect you. See, Jesus lived a perfect life. And when he died, everybody in America has heard the story of Jesus died for your sins. But what they also don't get a lot of times, is that yes, Jesus died to pay the penalty, but Jesus' perfection was also counted as yours when he was raised from the dead. So when Jesus lived a perfect life and then he raised from the dead, when you believe in Jesus, God sees you as perfect. It's as though you were sentenced to death by a firing squad. And when someone shot at you, someone else jumped in and took the bullet for you. But not only did they die for you, you later found out that they had put you in their will and you now inherited millions of dollars that weren't yours to begin with. Jesus not only died for your sins, Jesus gave you the perfection that you could never obtain. He put it on your account. Because let's just be honest, how many of us in here by show of hands know that we are not perfect all of the time, right? That's right. We just know we're not perfect all the time. But the requirement to enter the kingdom of God is perfection. So it's really good that Jesus put us on his will, that we've inherited the perfection of Jesus. Now, today, if you've realized, for maybe the first time, maybe for the 20th time, that, yeah, I'm not perfect and I need perfection to get in the kingdom of God, and I need the perfection that Jesus offers because I can't get it myself because I've done some things wrong, then I want to know about that. What you're doing is you're realizing that you need salvation. You need saving from the own problems you've created in your life, and you need to be a baptized believer following Jesus. I'd love for you to put that on your red card and put it in one of these boxes before you leave today. Very important that you don't seek righteousness of your own, but that you accept the one Jesus gave you. So if we can skip the hand washing and we can eat the bacon, and if God sees us perfect because of Jesus, then what's actually bad? Is there anything that's actually bad? Well, Jesus tells us, he went on. What comes out of a person, okay, what comes out of you? What comes out of you is what defiles you. This is the problem. It is from within. Out of a person's heart, we're going to talk about that, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, thinking about stuff like that. Theft, murder, thinking about stuff like that. Adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Now, a lot of people talk about why we should dress modesty. Because lewdness is part of that. That starts inside, and it starts with the desire to be a show-off. And that has to do with dressing modestly. You don't just dress modestly so you don't affect other people. You dress modestly because it starts on the inside. What kind of person do you want to be? A person who's a modest person or a person who's a show-off, you know? So let's go ahead and write this down. Religious rituals, like washing hands, feel powerful. And churches that have a lot of rituals make people feel like they're accomplishing something, even if they don't truly love God and live holy lives. This is a fascinating thing to think about. You ever think, humans are ritualistic people. I mean, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Halloween, we celebrate the 4th of July, we celebrate Valentine's Day. These are rituals that we built into our own lives. We enjoy rituals. Rituals give us peace. And when you have a church or a religion that has lots of rituals, what happens is you feel like you're really getting something done because we've had lots of incense here today. We've said a lot of prayers here today. We've done a lot of these rituals here today. And you think the rituals are what make you holy, like the Jewish people did. But Jesus goes, man, those rituals aren't doing anything for you if it doesn't change your heart. And out of your heart, you're thinking about sexually immoral stuff. You're thinking about stealing stuff. You're thinking about murdering. Yeah, all these things happen inside of you. And it's not like, you're like, I'm a good person. I love people so much. Let me have some bacon. Ugh, I want to kill. Like, that's not how that happens. Now, you give kids some sugar and there are some attitude changes, but that's typically not what Jesus was talking about, right? You don't become perfect from swinging incense. You don't become perfect from saying the same prayers over and over. You could wash your hands 1,000 times, and if your heart never changed, it's accomplished nothing. What happens is on the inside. I got a joke for you. There's a guy who woke up on a Sunday morning, and his friend invited him over to a football game. He couldn't figure out what to do. He's like, do I go to a football game or do I go to church? So he decided he was going to flip a coin. Heads is church, tails is football. Well, he shows up at the football game about 15 minutes late, and the guy's like, well, what took so long? And he said, you wouldn't believe it. I had to flip the coin 135 times before it landed on tails. Right? Like the outside, what's happening out there can be manipulated. It can be changed. But what's going on in here is what really matters. Would you agree with that? The heart is what matters. And we think about heart, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. Some of you will remember, we often think about emotions. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it wasn't just talking about your feelings. In fact, there's a quote from a Bible dictionary. Check this out. The Hebrews thought of the whole human being and personality with all its physical, intellectual, and psychological attributes when they used heart. It was considered the governing center for all of these. So we got a little acronym that just helps us. You can write this down. When we're talking about heart, we're actually talking about like our hopes, our emotions, our attitude, your resolutions, like the decisions that you've made, and your thoughts. All of these things are part of your heart when the Bible talks. So when Jesus says it's out of the heart that evil comes, he's saying what you think about matters. What you're hoping for matters. When you're hoping that that particular thing happens that you know shouldn't happen, then you've got the wrong heart about the situation. And that's where evil comes from. Your attitude, I mean, all these things, even your feelings can have the wrong feeling that leads you down the wrong path. I do want to be a little careful. I don't want to say you had the wrong feeling. Feelings can be wrong, but feelings come and go. Actually, I think I saw someone. Yeah, okay, so someone messaged. You can send questions to ask at Revit Church. How does this work with intrusive thoughts? Right, like you can have a feeling or a thought like go boom and come at you, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, I've never thought about murdering an Anthony, our worship leader, before, but there we go. Now it's in my head. What do I do with that? When you get an intrusive thought or feel, he was reaching for a piece. He was like, when you get an intrusive thought or feeling, what you do with it is what matters, right? Because if this thought comes in and I go, cut off, done, then it doesn't affect me and it wasn't sin. But if that thought comes in and I'm like, you know what? I know he really should. Someone should really fix that problem. Then what am I doing? I'm thinking about something I shouldn't be thinking about. When you get a feeling of hatred towards someone and you go, you know what? I'm going to maybe wonder why I had that feeling. I'm going to work on it. That's okay to process. That's not sin, but if you get that feeling and you start living in that feeling, that's a different situation, and that's a sinful emotion. Are you on track with me right now? Does that make sense? So intrusive thoughts must be taken captive and arrested and put in prison before they take control of you, right? In fact, this is what we're talking about today. Jesus covered this too in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, it's not just having sex with someone you aren't married to that's a problem. It's the thoughts and the eyes. Your actions and feelings will sync with how you think. Lusting means to long for something. So if a pretty woman, if a pretty woman walks in front of you and you see that she's pretty and then you move on with your life, that's not lust. But if you see that she's pretty and then you start thinking about her, and then you want her, and you start dwelling on her, then maybe you haven't committed a physical act of adultery, but that is mental adultery. You see, this is actually a higher standard that Jesus is giving us, because what the Jewish people would have said is, oh, I'm going to think about that all day long, and as long as I do this, I can think about whatever I want. Woo! That's not okay. You see, Jesus has got a higher standard for us than clean the outside and do whatever you want on the inside. He's saying you got to clean the inside, which actually is a lot more difficult, isn't it? To control your thoughts, your feelings, your attitudes, your decisions is a high standard. You can't just let lust control you. My thoughts and actions will sync with how I think. So I got to think well. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives another example. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not put it on Facebook. Why not? Because when you're putting it on social media, and you're like, everybody look, like this is just a great thing to do. You're not doing it to help the person or so that God sees what you're doing. You're doing it so that everybody else thinks you're a good person, right? The attitude that you've helped someone with is not the attitude of, I love people, but the attitude of, I want people to love me. What happens on the inside matters more than what happens on the outside. Right? God, Jesus is even saying, like, yeah, you've done a good thing. You've helped someone, but you did it for the wrong reason. Let's write this down. The Christian life is a battle for the mind above anything else. It's not about rituals, and it's not just my external behavior. The battle is fought and won or lost inside of me. I don't know anyone who committed adultery who wasn't thinking about it for a long time first. I don't know anyone who committed murder who wasn't thinking the wrong way for a long time first. Your thoughts will control your feelings and your actions 100% of the time. Let's see what questions we got here. Where do the rules come from in terms of hand washing? It was a rule in the Old Testament that applied to priests when they would go into the inner part of the tabernacle. And we don't have a whole lot of historical data on how it got from there to everybody should do it all the time for just about any reason. But it seems pretty logical to think that they went, well, the priest should do it so that God doesn't kill them when they go into the temple. Then maybe we should do it before we eat too. Because that obviously cleans them, so it'll clean us. Well, we might as well clean our bowls and dishes, and we might as well do, and it just kept going and going and going. And they have this belief that whatever the tradition was also from God. There's some churches now that believe whatever their tradition is also from God. Not a good idea. I don't think any of us could be cleansed by saline water. Oh, I got to start reading these before I put them on the big screen. That fluoride's really good for my skin. How does this correlate with being influenced or affected by worldly things? We're going to talk about smoking weed and rated R movies here in a little bit. So we'll come back to this idea. Anthony was about to start a fight with you. Someone says, so microwave popcorn is okay. Cameron, I need the name and phone number of whoever sent that in, okay? And I want them in my office after church. All right, we're going to deal with that. No, you're going to... If you're new here and you're wondering what the deal is, a lot of churches don't know this, but microwave popcorn is a sin, okay? You cook it in a stove or you cook it in an air popper. The microwave is covered in wax. And it's not the right butter. It's like all this iodized salt. And it's not good. It's only good because you're a sinner whose desires have gone in the wrong direction. All right. So anyway, we'll come back to that later. It's a little more complicated. It's not so straightforward. All right. Jesus lists envy as something that defiles a person. How might that apply to Christians who struggle with resentment toward efforts that uplift underrepresented groups? In the Old Testament, there's a prophet who says, what God really wants for us is to be merciful, to love justice, and to walk humbly with our God. We have to love justice. And we have to want justice to be done for everybody. And if we don't want justice to be done, then we're not following God's high standards because we want everyone to be treated with fairness. Would you all agree with that? Everyone should be treated with fairness. If you've gone beyond fairness into, I want what other people have. Like a lot of times people look at wealthy people and they say, those people shouldn't be that wealthy. Now you've left from, I want to give people equal opportunities, or I want to give people the ability to help themselves. Like, I want people to be treated with justice. And you've gone into envy. I want everyone to have what that person has, or I want no one to have what that person has. And there's a difference between justice in a courtroom where everyone is treated equally and no one is treated better than another. Like, you, we can't treat rich people better than poor people in a courtroom, right? Would you agree with me on that? We can't. That's not justice. Everyone deserves true justice in that sense. But Scripture never calls us for equality. And so we have to be very careful not to envy what other people have. I'll stop there. Our emotions and neurological events and intrusive thoughts are amoral. A reaction and subsequent behavior is either moral or immoral. Okay, so they're saying what you feel and what you think doesn't have a moral facet to it. It just is. But what you do with that is what has a, like, right or wrong. And I, in general, I agree. But some of your feelings aren't right. It's a wrong feeling. And so what you do with the wrong feeling is really what matters, right? Like, if the wrong feeling comes in and you're like, wow, I'm lusting towards someone who isn't my wife, that hits me immediately. And it's a sinful feeling. So the question is, am I going to embrace the sinful feeling or reject the sinful feeling? Right, that's what really does matter. But I would stop short of saying that feelings are amoral, that they don't have a moral component to it, because they do. The feeling that I want to have sex with someone who's not my wife, that emotion, that's not moral, right? That's not a good feeling. But what I do with it is what really matters the most. So in that sense, I would, yes, agree. Okay, so let's go back. Our Christian life is a battle for the mind, right? What we do with happens in your head and those thoughts that come in, that's really what matters. That's the battle. That's what matters the most. And the thing that used to mess up my TV was this blender. It would drive me crazy because the external thing really did cause us problems because there was something wrong on the inside. This is where it gets interesting, because a lot of people in Christianity will say things like, well, girls shouldn't wear particular clothes because that affects boys a certain way. But the real answer to the problem is to have girls dress modestly because that's what's coming out from inside of them, and to have boys not lust over the girls because they've changed their insides, right? It's not the outside that should affect us. It's the inside that should change us. So should girls dress modestly? Yes. Should boys stop lusting? Yes. Both. It's not one or the other. Both of us need to start on the inside and become the type of people who are godly, no matter what. The problem with this TV is that it didn't have good shielding on the inside. So these devices on the outside would affect it. But the TV should stop worrying about the blender, and the TV should worry about the TV, because my actions and feelings will sync with how I think on the inside. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us exactly what to do about this problem. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Put your minds on it. Because what happens when you think the right way? Well, my actions and feelings will sync with how I think. Say it with me one more time, please. My actions and feelings will sync with how I think. A couple other verses just to show you this is all over the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Where you think proves who you are. If you're thinking about sinful things, that's evidence you really belong to the devil. If you're thinking about godly, admirable, pure things, that's evidence you really belong to God. My actions and feelings will sync with how I think. Proverbs chapter 4 says, carefully guard your thoughts, because they are the source of true life. Whew. Sometimes you'll hear people say, don't speak that into existence. Reality is, you shouldn't think it. Your words don't have power, but your mind has power. what you think is the source of life, Scripture says. So you don't love your spouse anymore, you think? Then I dare you to think about 10 of your spouse's good qualities every morning when you wake up and see how you feel in 90 days. I dare you, because how you think changes how you feel. It changes your acts. Now, I've been saying what you put in isn't as important as what happens on the inside. So, you know, someone sent in a question, and I can hear the objections already. You know, what about smoking weed? What about watching TV? So we're like, hey, if I can put anything in, then it doesn't really matter, right? Jesus must be okay with that. Is it true that Jesus is okay with whatever we put on TV or whatever we smoke? Think about this. Jesus said hand washing and the bacon doesn't make you unclean. What mattered is your heart and your thoughts. Now, I don't know how to tell you this, but rated R movies and marijuana affects how you think. Like, I don't know if you don't know that already, I don't know how to tell you. Some of you smoke so much that you can't even understand what I'm talking about right now. Christianity is a battle for the mind. Whatever affects your mind is part of the war. That's why the book of Philippians says you need to be thinking about things that are pure and holy and lovely and awesome. And I might even add, you know, the handsome. Looks just like me, you know, because it is me. Man. No, let's not. You know what? Actually, let's not be thinking about that, okay? Let's never think about that again. Okay. What? Some of you are like, did I just smoke weed? What just happened? All right. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever's true, right? We got these things that we're supposed to be focusing on, right? Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right. And I'll tell you that picture you just looked at was not right. Whatever's pure, whatever's lovely. Why is that a different color? All right, whatever's admirable, and if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, those are the things that we should be thinking about. Think about it. Put your mind on those sorts of things. And the phrase to think about was originally written in Greek, and it's more than a passing thought. It actually, you can write this down. Philippians 4 gives us a list of things to think about. The word think comes to the Greek word meaning to take an inventory. Okay, this is how you win, okay? This is how you win the battle for your mind. You take an inventory of these things. What does it mean to take an inventory? I used to work for Osco Drugstore up in Kansas City. Not just one particular store, but it was like the nationwide company that I worked for. So we would go from store to store, reorganizing, redoing the inventory. Every once in a while, we'd decide to close a store if it wasn't doing well enough. And the managing director of the region would look at me and go, your job is to destroy everything in this store. Literally, that was my job. This was like a dream job for a 14-year-old, okay? It's like we would take everything out back, and we had to destroy it so that nobody could use it because they were worried about liability. And so, like, we're taking out shelves. We're like, we're taking out 2 liters of pop. We're like, bah! Just like, I mean, it was the best job you could have had, right? But then sometimes you go to a store, and they would require us to take inventory. Let me tell you a little bit about inventory. It was more just walking around and looking, all right? We wouldn't go to the store and be like, looks like it's all here, boss. No, like, you can write this down. Keeping an inventory implies our thinking on these things is detailed. It's detailed. We went through every piece of equipment. We checked numbers. We made sure they matched the database. We would check for any little broken pieces and on and on and on. Imagine your spouse comes to you and says, I want you to give me a detailed, thought out, deeply considerate inventory of how you feel about our marriage. And the guy goes, we're good. Yeah, like, that is not the right answer, is it? That is not the right answer. Your actions and feelings will sync with how you think, right? Go into detail about things like this, and in detail, right? Another thing about inventory is this. Implies our thinking on these things is time-consuming. They brought us in to do the inventory because doing inventory in the right way wasn't something the normal store employees could do. It took a lot of extra time. It was so time consuming. We would go in for a week and detail every little tiny, your actions and feelings will sync with how you think. Give it details and put your eyes on it and take time to think about things that are good. Imagine, you know, you go to read the Bible, and you spend 5 minutes in your Bible today, and then you spend 8 hours being yelled at by a stupid boss. You've got 20 years of a parent who got down on you, and you spend 2 hours that week watching a rated R movie. I think you see the point already, don't you? Let's write this down. Reality: if I do not fill my mind with the right thoughts, the entire world will gladly fill it with the wrong thoughts. The world will tell you, child, won't make it. You're ugly. You're gonna let them treat you like that? The whole world acts like the crud in your head is okay. As long as you wash your hands at the end of the day, there's no consequences. But that's a lie. Your actions and feelings will sink with how you think. What are you thinking about today? What were you thinking about Friday night? It will absolutely determine your thoughts and your feelings tomorrow. If you're watching movies that you got no business watching every single week, and you're spending 5 minutes in your Bible every single day, I will show you exactly why you can never get close to God. Because your brain is preventing you from knowing God because it's filled with rubbish. You're spending time smoking. You're spending time watching trash. You're spending time putting your mind in all the... It's not the stuff on the outside that actually affects you, but when it gets in and changes how you think, right? It's not the bacon that messes you up. It's the stuff you put your mind on that messes you up. Philippians 4:8, again, we've got to read this verse 1,000 times. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Let me define each one of these for you just so you know clearly what they are, okay? So when it says, think about things that are true, this is actual reality. Actual reality, especially things about God, because God is the ultimate truth. Even meditating on the fact that men are men and women are women and that can't be changed, that's a true statement. That is a reality. So you think about that. That is something that's true. I knew the world was gonna try to confuse my family. So when my kids were little, I would tell my boys, you are boys. And I would tell my girls, you are a girl. What am I doing? I'm telling them the truth so that when they feel or hear a lie, they know how to reject it. Put your mind on the truth. Put your kids' minds on the truth because they will be taught and they will feel lies. Whatever is noble, what does it mean to be noble? Those are honorable things. The world says, come on, imagining having sex with someone that you're not married to, it's just imagination, but God says be noble, be an honorable person. Like the husband and wife who've been married for 50 years and they still honor each other in the way they think. That's an honorable, beautiful thing. Whatever is right. What does it mean to be right? These are things that are in line with the standards that God has. So the world might say, hey, your 13-year-old can watch PG-13 movies because that's what PG-13 means. My question is, do I want a bunch of pedophiles in Hollywood to determine what's good for my child? Or do I determine what is good for my child based on the standards of God? That's an easy question to answer, isn't it? We want to do what's right. We want our children to be thinking about what's right. Whatever is pure, that means absolutely no sin at all. Think about things that are 100% clean. A mom and dad reading Bible stories to their kids at night. A single person who's satisfied in their singleness. Those are clean things. Whatever is lovely. These are things that are morally or physically beautiful. Not lust, but you know, if you're married, you could think about your spouse's body. Or a Beethoven symphony. Or a Michael Bublé song. It's a beautiful thing. I can't stop myself. Yeah. No? Some of you are like, what is that? Okay, maybe an Andy Mineo song, Christian rap or something, right? But something that's really good. So, wow, not a lot of Michael Bublé fans here? Who likes Michael Bublé? Come on. Okay, there's all right. We'll have a dance party afterwards, all right? After I deal with the person who talked about microwave popcorn, okay? That... higher priority there. Okay, admirable. What are things that are admirable? These are things that are virtuous. So if something does something that makes you go, whoa, yeah, heck yeah, that was good, thumbs up. That's an admirable thing. Things that are excellent. These are things that are like lofty ideas. Not just thumbs up, but like so powerful that would make someone go, wow, wow. like Jesus dying for your sins, someone sacrificing themselves for someone else. You're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. Think about things like that. Things that are praiseworthy. Those are things that deserve applause. Someone giving their last dollar to a hungry person. When someone's doing foster care. These are things that you should be putting your mind on. You should be thinking about such things. Let me see if we got any more questions. With things like weed, it's also important to remember that we're supposed to submit to governmental authority as well. Laws against it, whether it keeps us from being of sober mind or not, it's against the law. I 100% agree, right? Unless the law conflicts with what God requires us to do, we have to obey the law no matter how dumb the law is, and there are so many dumb laws. I want to go on a rant. I'm going to not. Okay. Now, it takes practice to put your mind in the right place, doesn't it? It's hard work. It takes practice. But when you're plugged into doing the right thing and you're putting your mind in the right place all the time, what happens when you're thinking that way? Everything about you changes. Everything about your feelings in the morning change. Everything about the way you act towards your spouse, your friends, your family, it all changes. You got to put your mind in the right place. But to put your mind in the right place, we're going to do something here. On your outlines, there's one more thing. I want to rate my satisfaction, joy, level. This is the practical application, okay? I want to rate my satisfaction, joy, level, and connection to God from 1 to 10. This is just for you. I just maybe at home or whatever. Just rate your level. Like, how close are you to God and how do you feel about it? And then every morning, do the 30-day think sheet, okay? On our website, we've got a think sheet that you can go to. It'll take 10 to 15 minutes to do. Then pray and read some scripture. Start in Mark if you don't know where else to go. To get that think sheet, there we go. revo.church/think sheet. Okay, so you go to that, you can download this sheet. Now on that sheet, listen, this is not about follow the ritual. Okay, this is about helping you think the right way. So you do as much or as little of this sheet as you want each day. Are you on track with me right now? Right, this is not a rule. This is to help you. So do as much or as little of the sheet as is helpful to you. But I suggest taking 10 minutes doing this every day. Go to revo.church/think sheet, and it's got some questions for you. You just answer the questions. It says, hey, think about this, and you start thinking about that. Write down something like that, and you write things down. And then see how much you change in a month just by thinking the right way every day for 10 minutes. Your mind will be blown when you can think the right way every single day. Your feelings will change, your behaviors will change, your friendships will change. All for the better. Let's pray. God, we love you and thank you for what you've given us. I pray you help us to think the right way, not to be satisfied with religious rituals, not to be satisfied with thinking that we're good enough, but God, really change how we think and feel. We give our lives to you. Help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go think the right way.